Jeremiah chapter 5. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your grace, for bringing us here that we can gather in your name as a community of believers. Lord Jesus, it's because of you. Thank you for this wonderful grace, Lord. And just teach us by your Holy Spirit now. Your words of life, speak through me. It has to be your words, Lord. It has to be your message, your words, and you have to speak through me. Lord, if it was mine, I would destroy your sheep. So, Lord, do the work in me and through me and in our lives and hearts. Mature us, grow us, draw us a little bit closer to you tonight, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your long-suffering and your patience, your mercy and your grace. We give you the glory because you alone are worthy. And we thank you for everything and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Okay, so last week in chapter 5, we'll be starting actually at verse 20 tonight. Last week in chapter 5, we talked about giving a message, delivering a message. Now remember the whole, if you want to put a one-word theme all over Jeremiah, which is one of my favorite books, probably my favorite book, and then probably my second one is Joshua, but Jeremiah is repentance. Jeremiah, of course, is living in the last days of Judah before they go into Babylonian exile. He is considered the weeping prophet, the prophet of the broken heart, a doomsday prophet, they call him, because he is declaring if they do not repent and return to God, there will be doom because of their sin, their transgression. But he reflects God's heart. It's a broken heart. It's a heart that has compassion for a people that is rebellious and is not turning back to God. And so going headlong into judgment. And so he reflects God's heart. But Jeremiah's day, and I'll continue to remind us as we go through Jeremiah in the next 10 years, that Jeremiah's day reflects our day. I mean, you go all the way through it and it just looks, you can open up any newspaper, turn on the TV and see the similarities. Right out of the news, or the news is right out of the Bible, however you want to put it. But we are to be Jeremiah's in this day and age. And last week we talked about delivering a tough message in love, but in its strength. Calling sin, sin. Calling something that is wicked, wicked. Calling evil, evil. And saying it straight. Not pulling any punches at times, because tough love is still love. God uses tough love at times. Much of the time. And we ended last week about that little article I told you about being nice. And there is no command in the Bible to be nice. And if you looked up the definition, like last week I said, the definition of nice is to be agreeable, to have no principles, and to so not have any conviction. So be careful using that word nice. We're commanded to give it in love, in tenderness, in patience, and any other way, but in nice. Because nice is being totally agreeable and not having any principles, and so convictions. And we're not commanded to do it that way. We're commanded to be uncompromising, to stand firm on the truth and in righteousness, the Lord's righteousness, not to compromise. And sometimes to not compromise, we have to be tough because we love a people. So we saw last week, delivering the message in love, but in its strength. But now, tonight, we need to also learn how to listen. How to listen. Verse 20 and 21, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding. They're senseless, that means, or without heart. It means they may have a head knowledge, but it's not conviction here. It's not principle that turns into conviction. It's not a passion, a zeal for what they're listening. They're not heeding what they're hearing. They're not without knowledge or book knowledge. But it doesn't get to the heart. without understanding, you who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Very similar to what Jesus talked about. These people have eyes and see not, and ears that hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Do you not respect me? Stand in awe of me? Reverence me? Will you not tremble at my presence? How many of us have spoken to somebody or given somebody instruction or trying to counsel somebody or even just talk to somebody and they give you no attention whatsoever, no ear attention and no eye attention? Being an active listener. Meaning giving somebody your totally undivided attention, ear and eye, and taking what they're saying seriously. How many of us have been in a situation like that where we're trying to explain something to our children or counsel a family member or a friend or a brother or sister in the faith? It's going in one ear and not the other. I've been there many times. He says here that their eyes and their ears are useless because they refuse to see and hear God's message. Judah and Israel were like that. They were foolish. And he describes these people as foolish. And people who are like this, when it comes to God's message, God's word, the messengers he sends with a message, they're foolish. And I'm not talking about somebody who just doesn't hear or see physically. I'm talking about somebody who can be actually hearing you, giving you their complete attention, giving you even eye attention, and it's going in one ear and out the other. It's not hitting the heart, because he says, without understanding, and that means heart, it's not getting here. It stops right here, especially when it's a message of conviction that you're having to bring because of the Lord. And the Lord does have us bring messages, strong messages, to people who are in sin. And it stops right here. They stop it right there. And it never gets here. Never gets here. They foolishly were deaf. And when God promised blessings for obedience, when he promised, and remember Deuteronomy chapter 28, he promised blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. They know this. They know this. We've seen in other passages. We've seen in Isaiah. We've seen in Jeremiah that they know what is expected of them, but they're choosing not to obey. They're choosing not to obey. They don't fear him. They don't respect him. They don't have any reverence of him. They don't have any awe of him. They don't tremble at his presence. And then he's going to go in and talk a little bit about what they don't fear and what they don't respect. And he's saying, you're foolish because you won't learn. And he's going to give them an example of what they need to learn from. And the one example he gives here is nature. Nature. Did you know all of nature, all of his creation declares his glory before us? When there's a thunderstorm and a lightning storm, it reminds you of the power of God. And it actually should take you back to Exodus, and when they were before the mountain of God. And there was lightning and thunder on top of the mountain, and God spoke. And there was smoke and fire and ash and lightning and thunder. And today it should remind us of the power of God and how he speaks sometimes, the power of his voice. They weren't in awe. They didn't reverence. Another aspect we'll get to here is bringing the rains during their seasons to bring them a harvest. How the trees grow and how things grow. All this speaks of his glory, his faithfulness, his love, his patience, his long suffering with the people. Speaks louder than anything. You go outside and you look at the stars. One reason why I like to live out in Collinsville now, because you can see the stars. Speaks of his glory. But let's go in. He says, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Do you not respect, reverence? Are you not in awe of me? Will you not tremble at my presence? who have placed the sand, here's one example he's giving, who have placed the sand at the bound of the sea, as the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree, his word, remember, he just didn't create all things by his word, he holds it all together by his word, by a perpetual decree, it means he's constantly in control of these things, that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail because his perpetual decree that you will go no further than right here. So if it does go further into a city, then you have to wonder, what is God saying? You actually have to wonder that. What is God saying? Because he holds it where it's supposed to be by a perpetual decree. He's in control of nature constantly. Verse 23, but this people as it has a defiant and rebellious heart, they have revolted and departed. The analogy is pretty clear. If the ocean cannot prevail against God and against the sand, God's people will not prevail against their rebellion or prevail in their rebellion against God. But he says that the sand is the water is and the sand the seashore and the water is actually more obedient than this puny people. And when you stand by the ocean, if you ever stood by the ocean, and I joined the Navy, but I have a deathly fear of the ocean. When I used to go out in the rocky cliffs, because I used to grow up on the West Coast, when I used to go out to the rocky cliffs or something, I would look out at the ocean. It just made my heart drop because of the power, the strength, and the like what the Bible says, a great abyss. And I always imagine everything down there underneath the surface I couldn't see that wanted to eat me, you know? And I had a great fear of the ocean. I still do. I still do. One time in Oregon, I traveled up the coastline and I got up to this high cliff. And I mean, you could see the ocean for miles. And I stood right out this cliff area. I had no fences, no railings or nothing like that. And I stood right up at the edge and I looked out at the ocean where I couldn't see any land underneath me. And I just looked out and I thought, I'm going to get over this fear. I did not get over this fear. No, absolutely not. I ran back to the car. But he says, that there, what you're looking at, Stephen, is more obedient than a puny human standing next to it who shakes their fist at God. And this mighty ocean stays exactly where I want it to be. But you people are crazy. That's not what he says. That's my paraphrase. Just like what he said. Rebellious. A rebellious heart. Remember, they don't have understanding and heart. Because a heart is rebellious. Ask a question. I always ask a question to myself. What is our attitude when we come into the... What is my attitude when I come into the presence of God? Do I come in with respect and trembling because this is God who sets the boundaries and commands the weather? Let me go on a little bit real quick here. Let me get to he says, verse 23, but this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. So this is a willful choice. This is a willful choice. Who gives rain. So here's the other example. Who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest, meaning the seasons, seed time and harvest. Your iniquities, God says, have turned these things away. If you're deprived these things, then it's because of your iniquities and your sins have withheld good from you. Or this withheld has robbed. You robbed yourself. You don't rob me, God says. You're robbing yourself because of your rebellion. This is a willful choice. They say, let us now, they don't say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. Just a quick contrast, thinking about oceans and the sands of the seashore and how things, kind of like what God commands the ocean, the seashore, and then commands the water that you won't go any further, and these little sands, sand pebbles and stuff, these tiny, tiny little sand pebbles just kind of hold back that mighty ocean and stuff because of a perpetual decree from God, because of God's word. That's an easier way for me to say it. You know, just the reverse, the contrast, I think about prayers. And I think about the evil that's in this world. And he says that the restrainer that is now here, the Holy Spirit inhabiting the church. And the restrainer is here, that Holy Spirit. And I think about the prayers of the saints and stuff. And, you know, each of those little prayers, each of the saints' prayers might be one of those little grains of sand, those granules of sand and stuff. But added all those prayers together with a unified church body, what it can hold back and restrain and conquer. Actually, God's doing the conquering, but through our prayers, through our intercessory prayers. You know, what is it? Lucy from the Peanuts said, you know, Lucy wanted Charlie Brown to change the channel. And Charlie Brown goes, why? And Lucy goes, well, I'll give you five reasons. She goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He goes, by themselves, they're not much, but together, they pack a wallop. And I'm talking about a unified body of prayer warriors. A unified body, a body of people who will cry out to God and go to battle on their knees together. What it could do reminds me of those little grains of sand that holds back a mighty ocean. Now, remember, I'm not taking credit. God is the one empowering all that. But he wants a unified body to come together in prayer. But it was their iniquities, their sins. The two words used here for Israel's breaches of the covenant are common in the Old Testament. But I think they have a special point here. The first is avon. It is related to the root which means to wanted or err. The second is, and I'm not going to say this correctly because I can't do the very well, but hatath, chattath. You figure that one out. To the root meaning, it is miss the mark. So in other words, what he's saying here is Israel, or Judah specifically, Israel and Judah, had both wandered away from Yahweh and failed to reach the goal set for her. That's what he's saying here. They failed to reach it because they wandered away. Verse 26, for among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men as a cage is full of birds. So their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. These people plot wickedness. They plan wickedness. They capture the innocents. They've grown rich. In verse 28, they've grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass. They have no limit. In other words, their deeds of wickedness have no limit. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. We're commanded to do that today. James 1, chapter 1, verses 27, if you remember correctly. True religion, undefiled religion, is to take care of the orphan and the widow. We're asked to take care of them. There are folks all around us today in the community. All around us today in the community. The defenseless, the poor, the orphans, the homeless, the lonely. that we are commanded to take care of. We are commanded to reach. That God has given us the mission, the assignment to take care of. It is pleasing to God for a people or a nation to treat the fatherless justly and to care for the poor, to treat the defenseless with righteousness and justice and love. So many times the church will see injustice, but never act. But they say, well, I wasn't called to at that time. Or, is that my responsibility? Well, not to act is to act. And yes, it is your responsibility. Yes, it is your responsibility. It was Israel's responsibility, and they had the oracles of God. But not everybody had the Holy Spirit. We have the oracles of God and the Holy Spirit. It is our responsibility to take care of the orphan, the widow, the lonely, the defenseless, the homeless. We have callings inside the body and outside the body. We all have the universal calling, the Great Commission, to take the gospel out to the lost. We have individual callings in the body of Christ, encouragers, teachers, comforters, and all these different things. Drives me nuts sometimes when people, I talk to people about, well, did you reach somebody? Did you take care of that? They'll tell me about something they saw, and I go, so are you going to pray about it? Are you interceding? Are you going to be in the action about it? And they say, well, I'm waiting for that divine appointment. Well, that's a dangerous place to be, to just sit there and wait for a divine appointment, because sometimes you don't know about the divine appointment until you get out and step out in faith. But they wait and they wait and they wait, and the trap is that our flesh will always say and our mind will always tell us the divine appointment hasn't come, so just keep sitting. I see in the book of Acts that they went out and preached the gospel. And as they preached the gospel to the crowds, they met the divine appointments. Isn't that how it works? Or do we sit on our couch and wait for what? Something in the mail? No. You get out and preach the word to everyone, and those divine appointments will pop up. Preach the word. Make disciples. Preach the word. It is our responsibility. We are our brother's keeper, and it is our responsibility to reach the lost. Verse 30, he says, verse 29, shall I not punish them for these things? Remember, as we were going through 5 and 6, the other theme of 5 and 6 is that God, what he's saying is, look, I am justified. My judgment is justified. It is justified. Not that he has to prove it, but since he is a gracious God and a gentleman and he's trying to reach these people, he's also saying, look, my judgment on them is justified. This is because of this. He's fair. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? And of course he's avenging himself, because he was the one who appointed them to be a nation and blessed them. He brought them into their land. An astonishing and horrible thing, or a shocking, appalling, and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets, this is number one of those astonishing and horrible things, he says. And these are strong words. These are not just words you gloss over. These are strong words. The first thing he says that is astonishing and horrible thing is the false words and the pretending of the pretended prophets. They claim to speak in the name of the Lord, yet they spoke falsely. Prophets of God are the nation's truest servants and friends. False prophets are the worst enemies of a nation. We are this nation's best friends. Because we're the prayer warriors. We're the ones inhabited and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're the ones with the words of God. We're the ones who get to go into the throne room of grace to receive mercy. Where those little grains of sand keeping the seashore back? It's actually the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. So the prophets prophesy falsely. Second, the priests rule by their own power. They rule by their own power. Their authority and leadership was of a man, not of God. Like the leadership of the Gentiles later described by Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, 25 through 26, he says, doesn't Gentiles lord over them? This will not be among you guys. The priests were priests of God. They were called to be priests, appointed to be priests, to bring the message, just like the prophets, to bring a message and to usher the people into the presence of God. But here, they've become the rulers. God is X'd out. The third thing that astonishes and is horrible to God. And remember, this is God who's saying this. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. God is saying this is astonishing. This is appalling, shocking, and a horrible thing that I see in my land. The next thing is that the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. Or that by their own power, you can actually say by our iron hand. So this is not even a gracious rule. It's without God, but it's not even in their own power, it's not even loving and gracious. It's an iron hand. But worse yet, probably the most shocking and appalling thing out of these three things that God sees in His land is that my people love to have it so. Love to have it so. We can see this today in churches, many churches across this country, where the teachers are teaching falsely and they're ruling with an iron hand, bringing people under new legalistic rules. No, you don't have to obey the Old Testament laws. You're going to obey my new rules and laws. Mine, though. My rules and laws. But these people, they sit there day after service after service, Sundays and Wednesdays or whatever in their services, and they crowd the churches and they pour money into the offering things to these teachers who teach falsely, who rule with an iron hand, who tickle their ears because they want their ears tickled. This is the reason why they love it so. It's because they don't want to hear the truth, because the truth is sometimes painful. We saw that last week. It brings conviction. But they don't want that. Tickle our ears. Tell us something good. Be a motivational speaker. Tell me that Jesus just loves me all the time, but don't tell me that I'm displeasing Him by living such a way. Just remind me of His love, but never call me to repentance. What did Jesus say when He came and began His ministry? What did He say? Repent. Repent. He didn't even start with the word, I love. He started with repent. You're my creation. Of course I love you. I bring you the seasons. You're fed, aren't you? Of course I love you. But He started with repent. Repent. But that's been X'd out with the false teachers today. That's been X'd out. No calling to repentance. Just feel good as you step off the cliff. I just want you to make sure you feel good. Fill my pockets until you step off the cliff. And they rule with an iron hand. I've seen that. Where some of these ministers who do that with these mega churches, and they've been confronted by a true believer of Jesus Christ, and they go and they confront them and they get mad and they say, this is my church, I will have it my way. I've actually seen them, an iron hand, and then they have a service and there's thousands of people sitting in their churches because the people love it to have it so, because their ears are tickled. But God says, what will you do in the end? Or what will you do when the end comes? Chapter 6. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet of Tekoa and set the signal fire at Beth Hesarim, I think. For disaster appears out of the north, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and great destruction. Now, this is years in it later. This is going to be years in the future here. This is going to be within Jeremiah's lifetime, but he had a 40-year ministry. And so this is going to be years. But he's saying now, look, this is one more last warning, one more appeal or pleading. Repent, turn. And he's actually warning Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, flee, flee. Remember, Judah was made up of Benjamin and Judah primarily. And Benjamin is actually the tribe that Jeremiah is part of. He's a Benjamite. And so he says, flee. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up the signal fire in Beth Hesarim. For disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to be a lovely and delicate woman. He still has so much love for his people. He still sees them in such gracious ways. Judah liked to think of themselves as beautiful and refined. Yet a lovely and delicate woman can't stand before an invading army. They would be terribly mismatched in the coming invasion. So when he says this inside this paragraph right here, or this phrase right here, where it says, for disaster appears out of the north in great destruction, and I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman, that is gracious words from the Lord. But actually what he's saying is, you won't stand. You are too weak. You are too weak. The shepherds, which would be the Babylonian captains here. These are not shepherds, shepherds. This is not shepherds of God's shepherds. And these are not shepherds of the field. This is, remember when another passage we saw that they were encamping around Jerusalem as watchers in the vineyard and stuff. And they were camping out there. And watching the workers go in and out. And here they're likened unto shepherds, the commanders and the captains of the Babylonian army. And the shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. So they're going to just camp around. And they're not moving. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, and the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. So what he's saying here is he's giving them one more warning. The Hebrew verb for prepare here is, I can't even say this one, I've practiced it and practiced it, but now I'm going to forget it. Kadesu may suggest the religious rituals preceding a battle in the ancient institution of a holy war. But here it says, woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. God reminded Judah that time is running out. Time is running out. Even though this judgment would not come for many years, the tipping point that made it certain was much closer than they thought. Soon the army of the Babylonian army would come to Jerusalem and destroy her palaces. So this is one more warning from God, one more gracious warning from God. He says, look, it's not here yet. It's years away. But the tipping point, you're almost past the tipping point. So what he's saying here is they're here in the timeline here. And this, if you wanted to picture it like that, they're here in the timeline. The actual invasion is here. But they're about here with this warning. And the tipping point is right here. So when they cross that tipping point, no, it's going to happen. You're still in that safe zone. God is saying, repent, repent. I will not bring that to pass. Repent. But they were almost to that tipping point. Almost to that tipping point. Just telling them again, emphasizing again to them, It's close. It's close. Repent. For thus says the Lord of hosts, for thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees. Now this is the preparation for battle here. Cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This would be, the trees would be battering rams, and this would be a siege mound where they come up and they batter the, when they go up in the high place and stuff, they build a siege mound, or they build a siege mound into the thing or up into the, to go over the walls. Or they build a siege mound. Also could be, I've seen different things where a siege mound is another hill along the walls and stuff, so they can put their men behind where it's safe from the arrows of the armies of Judah, and so they have protection as well. Build a siege mound. And a lot of times Romans did that. They built siege mounds around a wall, and then a ramp. They kept building a ramp little by little up over a wall. But he's talking about battering rams and a siege mound. Build them. This is the city. This is the city to be punished. Remember that this Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar actually is an instrument of judgment in God's hands. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain wells up with water, she wells up with her wickedness. Now remember, they were supposed to be a people that was a fountain flowing with righteousness and holiness, and they were supposed to be a holy people and a righteous people. They were supposed to be a light in that the crossroads of commerce and the crossroads of that as a region of the world, in the known world. They were supposed to, as people crossed through the land, they were supposed to see examples of godly living, and they were supposed to hear about God's justice and goodness and His mercy and His holiness and His righteousness. They were supposed to be wells, as we are today supposed to be wells. The Holy Spirit is in us and He wants to just pour out of us truth and love and mercy and grace, all coming from the Holy Spirit, all coming from the Lord. But we are supposed to be those fountains. But instead it's just wells of wickedness. Wells of wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Jerusalem is sin city, you could put it that way. There is always a fresh supply of evil welling up like poison within her and overflowing into her streets. And he says in verse 8, be instructed, O Jerusalem. Let my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. So there's a point where they have not crossed that threshold where he says, look, and really that threshold is anytime God wants to say no more. And so it could be anywhere. I'm not trying to say there's a definite point, but that the point is God is trying to say is repent now. Repent. And this does not have to happen. Repent. I'm speaking to you, he says. I repent. Listen, be instructed. You have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, and you don't hear. You're foolish, and you have no understanding. What he's saying is, you're foolish because your ears and your eyes are useless. And everything that I say from through my word, through my prophets, through my prophet Jeremiah, stops right here. And you don't heed it, and you don't obey it. Oops. You don't heed it, and you don't obey it. Even within this announcement here, though, there's the inherent invitation to receive the wisdom of God and avoid the threatened calamity. It was an invitation that Judah would not properly receive. God is always reaching out. He still today is reaching out through unbelievers, through us, when we bring the good news of Jesus Christ. He's reaching out to us who are backslidden, us who have areas in our life that we're just not surrendering. And he says, listen to me. Be instructed. Give me your undivided attention. Look at me. Open up your ears. Look at me with your eyes. But not just blindly. Even not callously. But not only that, but open up your heart to receive understanding. Open up your heart. See me. Hear me. Give me your undivided attention and open up your heart to receive what I have for you. Wisdom and understanding and correction and direction. Hearing and seeing. Important things. But it's more than just hearing and seeing. Because like I said, I remember when I was a kid, my dad would be correcting me, or my mom, well, not really my dad, but when my mom corrected me, I'd be looking straight at her, I gave her my undivided attention, but I was thinking about something else. My heart was closed to her correction. My dad, it was other senses that were employed, not seeing and hearing. It was more like feeling. But because my heart was not in giving my mother the honor and respect and the attention she deserved. So I was seeing and hearing, but nothing. But what he's saying here is, hear me, see me, open your heart, be instructed, listen and heed. And it always to the one conclusion. It should produce an action. One of repentance. Another of obedience. Another of holiness. But always to produce an action. So that's how I know that maybe they were listening and hearing, but their hearts were closed because it didn't produce nothing. And it's not God's fault. It's them. They're not listening. It did not produce anything. Revelation 2:29, the Lord says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So what should we hear? What should we hear? How about simple instructions as in, "He who has an ear, let him hear. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. He who has ears, let him hear. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. He who has ears, let him hear. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will become known. He who has an ear, let him hear. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. He who has an ear, let him hear. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. He who has ears, let him hear. To do evil is like sport to a fool. But a man who has understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. He who has ears, let him hear. The righteous will never be removed. The wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. The last one, ye who have ears to hear, let him hear. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. How do we hear? Through prayer. We do a lot more listening probably than speaking, something we might want to practice. Through His Word. Through those He sends, if it lines up with His Word, what they tell you. But those who have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says today. Hearing and seeing, being instructed, heeding, and walking out whatever he's asked you to do in obedience and in holiness. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these words of life. Help us to hear. Help us to see. Help us really, what we need to understand is give you our undivided attention, but also open hearts ready to receive and heed what you tell us. Today is a day we need to listen. It's always been a day to listen to you. But more today, do we really need to lean in and listen carefully to what the Spirit says, and to heed it, to be instructed by it, to receive it with an open heart, with a humble heart, and to walk in it obediently. Help us, Lord. Forgive us for not listening. And help us in this area. I thank you for your love, your patience with us again. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you and we love you. In the name of our King Jesus, we pray this. Amen.